Tell me if you agree with this. Our best days are our most humbling days. Our best days are our most humbling days. I believe that's true. When we are humbled, sometimes it is not easy, sometimes it hurts, to be honest. Sometimes when we find humility, it's because of confession or trial. But our best days are our most humbling ones. And when we see humility in another, I think that reaches us in a way that nothing else can. Humility is one of the most powerful virtues we can live or see in another. We've had two baptisms here at First Methodist Houston today, and it's been humbling to see, isn't it? It just is. How many of us were humbled by our veterans, their service, their sacrifice, their... Yeah. It's humbling. It reminds us that there is a greater something than ourselves. And that's a reminder we need, isn't it? There is something more important than ourselves, than you or me. It is so easy for us to get selfish, and humility reminds us that there's a greater plan that goes beyond us. And I think, because let's face it, I am not a humble person. Amen? Thank you for your affirmation. That just warms my heart so. But I'm not, and I'm just not wired that way. I don't think that way. And so when I read a passage such as this, "Work out your salvation for fear and trembling," what I always am reminded of is just prior to it in the scripture is Paul talking about Jesus at his most humble, where he says in verse 6, "Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When Paul gives us this phrase, which many of us know very well, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," I think we could say it another way. This is Paul's reminder to us, is that we who follow Christ are called to be humble. My grandfather served in the military, and I think I've told this story every Veterans Day weekend I've been here. But I just remember so powerfully my grandfather on my father's side. He served in the Navy in World War II on a small ship in the Pacific Ocean. And my grandmother would write to him, I think, if not daily, at least weekly. And my grandfather would receive the letters just in batches at a time because there was no instant communication back then. And he would line up the letters in a box, one after the other, when he got them in this batch. And he would just read and savor one letter, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, reminding him that his wife loved him and that they were praying for him at home. And the older I've gotten, the more I've realized the power of him telling me that story. When he first told me, I was just a little kid, and I thought, does my grandfather have any other stories to tell? It seems like I hear these over and over and over. My gosh, when are they going to stop? And you know how you do as a kid. You're just an arrogant punk. But then the older you get, you realize just the power. And my grandfather would tell stories of my grandmother, his wife, sending him cookies. And this is the non-communication age, as far as we'd be concerned, right? There were no cell phones and instant this and instant that. And so my mom, or my grandmother, who lived in rural Arkansas, would send packages to the Pacific Ocean. And she would pack cookies in Cheerios, in cereal, in order to try to keep the cookies intact so that when they arrived, they might be whole. And of course, they never were. When my grandfather opened them, they were pulverized. It was cookie powder that that he opened. And I remember him telling that story one time, and then my mom asked, and I don't know how old I was, just a kid. My mom asked us, like, did you eat the cookies? And my grandfather said, you better believe I did, because they tasted like home. Every Veterans Day, I remember that story. And there's a picture of him in my house. And I will look at it at some point this weekend. And every year that I've remembered his stories, and every year that I look at his picture, I am more moved by it. And I think the reason is because it showed a part of him. And part of what defined him in his service to his country is, I think, in some way, I think it humbled him. He was part of a greater plan because of his service. He realized just how precious simple gifts were, like a letter from your wife or a way past crumbled cookie. And sometimes I find as a pastor, it's experiences like that. It's experiences that make us humble, that cause us to realize the value of things. I remember being a seminary student, and you know, when you're a seminary student, you don't have a lot of money. That's kind of the way it works. And I remember, I think I had like $1.50 to my name, and it was in the days of coin-operated laundry. And my wife and I, it's like, you know, we could afford to do the laundry or do the laundry, because that's it. That's all the money we had. And it's humbling moments like that that you just realize every single thing is a gift. And I don't know about you. I know I'm called to remember that. I know I'm called to get on my knees, and I do, and I pray and bring that sense of humility back. But I find it so easy to forget, and it's so easy to fall into a temptation that leads us straight back to pride and to arrogance. Am I the only one that does this, or are any of you kind of in this struggle with me? Well, you can pray for me then, because apparently we're much further progressed than I am. But it's so essential. It's so essential that we keep ourselves humble and let the arrogance go away. So I'm going to ask you to do this with me. Anytime we preach on humility, I think there's got to be a way to practice it. And so I think all of us can benefit from doing something to make us a little more humble. I'll give you an example. I was preaching today at the 8:45 service. Usually I'm over at the West Campus at 9, then I come over at 11, but today I got to stay in the same building. Thank you, God. That's so much nicer. You know, I didn't have to, you know, drive through the heathens on the West Park Tollway today. But anyway, I got to be here early. And so I got here about, 7:45 in the morning. And I knew we were preaching on humility today. And so I said, I'm going to park in the most humble parking place there is. So I'm actually in Fort Bend County over here. But then I was watching some of our church leaders and church staff come to church this morning. And most of them parked in the choice parking places, the ones closest to the door, the ones with the easiest access. And so tomorrow, I'm going to send an email to our church staff and leaders inviting them to park like Jesus. And let's, if you can, save the spaces closest for those in need, the elderly, new parents. Because if new parents, as a new parent, you're basically a person in need, aren't you? You are. If you're pregnant, please take the choice spots. If you are someone who doesn't know our church, if you're a first-time visitor, if you don't know Jesus, we would like for you to be the closest. If you're humble, it'll even influence the way you park, won't it? It will. If you take this virtue on, it will absolutely undo you so that Christ can remake you. And I want you to go on that journey with me this week. Some other things that you can do. In order to be humble, starting today, what you could say is that everything everyone asks of me, I am going to do this week. Everything. There are some spouses whose eyes are lighting up. Like, really? Every single thing I ask, you're to do. That's what servants do. Servants don't make the choice, oh, I'll do this, but not that. That's not how being a servant works. In fact, Paul goes even stronger, and we don't push this much in American church today because it's a racially loaded word. But the word that Paul really uses, if you want to be biblically honest, is slave, right? Taking the form of a slave is what Jesus did. And being found in human likeness, he humbled himself. In Paul's day, slaves don't have a choice. If they're asked to do something, it's really not an ask. They're told to do, and they're expected to obey. That is the root of the humble servant by a biblical definition. And I just wonder if we could take that on in a modern way to say, when somebody asks me to do something, I'm going to take it on. What are some other things that we could do this week to really enter into this idea of humility? Iron your own clothes. I've never met anybody who ironed their own clothes who was arrogant. I haven't. It's a very humbling thing. Now, in our household, Deborah takes care of the laundry. I take care of the food in the kitchen. Maybe this week we should switch, right? Now, our clothes will look much worse. They will, I promise. And we won't eat as well, but that's okay. It'll give us some appreciation of the other. It will be humbling, won't it? If we take something on. What if you picked up every piece of trash you saw this week? What if you picked up after yourself this week? Yeah? I'm not going to leave the shoe there. I'm not going to leave the potato chip crumb here, right? I'm going to wash the cup that I put on the sink or the counter or somewhere close to it. I'm actually going to get it done. If you picked up after yourself in every single way, you would be more of a humble servant this week. The parents of the teenagers are writing this down and texting their children right now. This is now our new family plan. Get ready. But you see, humility, I think, comes at us in one of two ways. Either God will lead us to circumstances that make us humble. And that's painful. And all of us will go through that. All of us will get sick. All of us will go through a wilderness, the Bible would say. All of us will be in times that try us and push us to our limits. But we can also take humility on and to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm not going to wait for the crisis day. I'm not going to wait for the emergency. I'm going to learn the power of this virtue, and I'm going to learn it now by taking on some disciplines that I need to own. And if you and I were to do that, what I think you'll find is that humility is the cradle of all other virtues. If you want to be joyous, if you want to be peaceful, if you want to be forgiven, whatever it is the virtue is that we want most at any given time, there is only one way, only one door to go through to get it. And that is through our humble asking of Jesus to help make it happen. Humility is the cradle of all the other virtues. I really think that if we are arrogant or prideful, there is no chance that we have. And that's why Paul encourages us. He says, therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. God has to work on us. We have to work out our salvation. And by that, what I think Paul means is we have to take on these virtues that are not natural, because some of them won't be. But we take them on and we imitate Christ. And as we do, the Holy Spirit has a way to move through us and guide us and make us into the people that we need to be. Another way that I think we see this humble service is just in the way others live their life and the impact that has on us. I remember when my first church, rural church in Northwest Arkansas, there was a woman in our congregation who just had the gift of praying for others. She was the kind of person that if you really wanted somebody to pray to you or you wanted to talk to somebody, she was the one you called. She was the most natural pastor in our flock. And I remember every time especially as she got older, she became a little more homebound, I'd go to see her. And we'd sit down, visit, have a cup of tea, do those sorts of things. And then at the end of the day, she would ask me, "Pastor, can I pray for you?" And I always just melted and said, "Yes." And she would. And every time I left her house, I had the sense that I was just on holy ground. When you see humility, genuine humility in another, it is the most powerful presence. And it almost sounds ironic to say, doesn't it? When you're in the presence of someone who's really humble, it impacts you in such a powerful way. But you see, I think that's how God works. And that's the revelation that Jesus makes to us. It's not when we're most prideful that we are most strong. It is when we are most humble that we are most strong, because it is God that is moving through us. I remember I had a chance to meet one of the Blue Angels several years ago. And he did a talk to a group of guys, and I had a chance to kind of talk with them a little bit after. And, you know, I walked up to him, and I was just instantly in awe. I mean, we had nothing in common. He was like 6'4" and chiseled, and I was like 6'4" and flabby, and no, he just, you know. I mean, he's just a stud. He just looked like a guy. You just kind of, when you saw him, you just went, man, he was like the G.I. Joe doll I had as a kid, except real. And he had this amazing career of military service, and then as he was kind of, you know, winding his career down, he flew for the Blue Angels. And I have a huge fear of heights. I just do. It comes very naturally to me. And so the fact that this guy not only goes to great heights, but does so at tremendous speed in an acrobatic kind of way with other airplanes flying around him, I'm just in awe of this man. And so we got to talking. And he asked me what I did. And I said, I'm a pastor for the United Methodist Church. And usually, that's the greatest conversation stopper in the English language. You know, instantly, people tell me why they don't go to the church or why they're angry at the church. And yeah, it's a great stopper. So, but anyway, for him, though, it opened up. And he said, "Pastor, I just love what you do." He said, "I love what you do." And he said, "I'll tell you this." And he said, "I'm a man of faith." And he said, "In my military career," which had spanned decades at that point, he said, "I've never met anyone with true courage that was also not a man or woman of faith." He said, "Courage and faith go hand in hand because it's faith that helps us overcome what we fear." And he said that, and time just sort of stopped, and I've never forgotten that conversation with that man, because he embodied it. He understood that courage comes from faith, and the way to overcome, or the way to, you know, encounter what we fear is by humbly asking Jesus to give us help. And when we see a real man or woman of faith live that out in an authentic way, it is extraordinarily humbling for us. And I just believe that Jesus is working out our salvation with us, the Holy Spirit is, to give us moments to do that all the time. This morning, even, I was teaching at the Lifeline Sunday School class, our school for the homeless, which I don't know if you know this or not, but it's a Sunday School class to the homeless community. Right now, it is our second largest Sunday school class at First Methodist Houston. Did you know that? The Lifeline Sunday School class that ministers to the homeless on Sunday morning is the second largest Sunday school class at First Methodist Houston. And I taught that class for the first time today. And I will tell you, the Holy Spirit is in the room. It was humbling for me to be with those brothers and sisters, to talk about scripture together and pray together. I learned a lot this morning about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our city by being in that class. And if you're here today and maybe I don't know what the right word is. Maybe faith has grown a little stale. Maybe you're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe it's that arrogance has gotten a hold again and you need to do something to fight it. One of the best things that you could do is talk to me, talk to Ann Spears, talk to Bill Allen, and let's get you down to the Lifeline class and see what the Holy Spirit is doing there. It will humble you, and you will serve Christ in a greater way by being there. Jesus is always giving us opportunities to enter into humility. And when we do, we can't help but be blessed. There are other ways too. I'll end with kind of a lighter one. And Deborah and I, we've been married for 26 years now. And it's when you're married for that length of time, it's a blessing that you know each other really well, and it's a little bit of a curse too, isn't it? I mean, it's just, we know each other so well, and Deborah's got this look she's perfected over the years. It's, yeah, you know the look, don't you? Yeah. It's this look where I recognize that you're wrong, but out of grace and mercy to you, I'm going to give you a chance to confess. And I've learned that every time I get this look, which is about once a decade or so, every time I get this look, time slows down. Have you felt this? You get the look, and time, I mean, it just freezes, doesn't it? And what I've learned is that is a work of God. What that is an extended window for me to enter into humility, where I then can make a choice. I can be arrogant about it and fight it and deny it and don't get to get it, or I can enter into humility, I can confess, I can realize my wrong, and I can set things right. What I've learned, and for those of you who've been married maybe for a long time, you can tell me whether I'm right or wrong. What I've learned over the years, it's far easier to enter into humility, isn't it? It's far easier. It restores relationships quicker. It causes you to grow. The humble path is truly the easy path. Because if arrogance gets in our way, or if pride takes root, the consequences that sin will bring upon us are oh so painful, and they make us oh so lost. You see, the wisdom of Scripture, even though it sounds hard, and in some ways it is, the humble path is far preferable, more preferable, than the arrogant one. So I would just end our time by saying, let's remember the words that Paul was thinking of when he wrote this passage of work out our salvation for ourselves, because each of us needs to do that. But it is guided, this working out of our salvation is, by these words. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let us pray. Jesus, you are good to us in ways that go far beyond what we deserve. Your grace is extensive. Your mercy is abundant. And the invitations that you give us to know you and to know each other are infinite. I pray this morning, Jesus, that we would be a collection of disciples, flawed as we are, that would take you up on your offer to humble ourselves, to kneel before you, to confess, and through that, help us to understand that you are a God who forgives, you are a God that redeems, and you are a God that loves. By us taking the humble path, the servant path, you work through Jesus to restore us, to heal us, and to make us whole. For this miracle, we are grateful. We come before you today, Jesus, not because we have some special place or privilege, or not because we've served you in such a great way this week, but it's just the opposite. We come to you because we need you. And we humbly ask that you would restore us, redeem us, work within us, so that we can continue to be your people, spreading the name Jesus Christ both within our hearts and around this world, because he truly is the only hope we have. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who humbled himself for us, and we remember him, we celebrate him, we lift him up as we pray together the words he taught us as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.